Scripture reading of today is in Psalm chapter 24, verses 7 through 8. Lift up your head, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle.
Thank you for that scripture reading. So if you have ever taken any kind of creative writing class or a public speaking course, you've probably been told in your writing to avoid cliches and using cliche phrases or ideas. So pay close attention to how I start this sermon. Once upon a time, all right? So once upon a time, there was a king who ruled the largest kingdom in all the land. The king's children were happy because they were in line to receive a big inheritance. The king was stronger than any of his enemies, so his kingdom was a place of peace. Everyone was happy to have such a great king, so nobody was ever sad in the kingdom. That sounds a little bit too good to be true. Sounds a lot like a fairy tale. I do have to admit that I actually like a good fairy tale. I think they can be fun, they can be kind of charming, and some of my favorite movies are some of the old Disney movies, and don't worry, I do actually mean old. I don't just mean the ones in the 90s, but maybe even older than that, although those are also some good ones. So as a kid, I'm not really sure that I remember watching some of these classic movies, like original Cinderella and Snow White and Sleeping Beauty. I'm not sure I watched them at least more than once or paid very close attention to them, because obviously those movies were for girls. That's what I thought as a kid, but I would push back on that line of thinking. Part of me is actually kind of glad that maybe I didn't have the opportunity to watch these movies or pay very close attention to them until I was an adult, because when I watched them, you could really see just the evidence of the beauty that was in those movies and in that style of animation just in that time period. And those movies just kind of blow me away, just knowing all the hard work that goes into those. They're all painstakingly animated by hand, not with a computer program. I know that some people probably are tempted to say, and I understand, like, those were the good old days, those were the good ones, that was back before they started only making them to make money. Those old ones were made with blood, sweat, and tears, or whatever you want to say it. I'll let you in on a secret that I'm pretty sure Walt Disney originally was making them to make money as well. But I think that kind of idea does represent kind of how we view this kind of thing. And I think that we understand that as time goes on, the magic kind of fades, whether it's some of these movies or just a fairy tale in general. As we get older, maybe we get wiser or more pessimistic, kind of the shine tends to claim that they voted for the other guy. But in the words of Monty Python, you don't vote for a king. That story sounds a lot more sad. It sounds a lot more, maybe even intriguing. Like, you could probably make a good TV show out of that. But it also sounds a little bit more like real life. And we know that real life is not always a fairy tale, and that it tends to look a little bit more complicated and messy. We know how kings and kingdoms really operate, right? And it's usually not a fairy tale setting, but it's a harsh reality of war and backstabbing throughout history. And we see that in the history that we get in the Old Testament. And we see lots of dramatic stories with kings involved, and we see kind of the the nitty-gritty. We see the real-life version of this. And this morning, we are taking a look at Psalm chapter 24. We read verses 7 and 8 before, but I want us to read the whole chapter, so I'm going to read that for us here. But in Psalm 24, in the book of Psalms, one thing we've been doing with our youth group this summer is in our breakfast Bible studies on Tuesday mornings during the summer, we've been going through some Psalms and just taking some individual ones and looking at them and studying them. And one thing that I think it's important to do is to read it as a whole, because Psalms are a form of poetry, right? They are meant to be sung. And so if you can look at all of the language at the same time, you can make connections. And if it is short enough to realistically be able to look at the whole thing at once, I think it's a good thing to do. And this Psalm, Psalm 24, is not all that long. So I'm going to read it for us. So Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all those who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord, and who may stand in the holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." A few things to notice about this psalm. First of all, like many psalms, it tells us who wrote it. Not all of them say that, but many do. And many of them are written by our author here, which is from David. And yes, that is the same David from David and Goliath fame, the same King David who we know so many stories about. And some of the stories we know about King David are not always that pleasant. And we know that King David did not always make the best decisions. He did not always follow God the way that he needed to follow God. So in this psalm, David himself writes about this King of glory, knowing that he himself was king. And I think that that tells us something important. And secondly, David himself knows that he is messed up. And we have some other examples of psalms actually that he wrote right after he was confronted by the prophet Nathan with his after his sin with Bathsheba. He knows he is not some fairy tale king. He is not living happily ever after. He has made mistakes. So I think that's important to keep in mind. A few other things to notice here, and this one should be pretty obvious, is that over and over again, he refers to what he calls this King of glory. King of glory. I think that we know what a king is, right? It's a ruler over a people group, and all sorts of different cultures all throughout human history have had kings, whether they called it that or something slightly different, maybe in their language, but roughly kind of we understand what that means, and David understood what that means. I think a word that we do understand, but maybe we don't always have the original context, would be this word glory. Because glory is this word that I would say we've kind of churchified. We've made it a really churchy word. We use it in church, and we pretty much only use it to describe God. And I actually think that is great, because who else could have any glory except for God, right, in comparison? And I think that's fantastic. But I think what we miss out on sometimes is maybe what this word kind of originally meant. And glory is just a word that originally meant to have honor or to have fame or popularity. And glory originally was very often used in the context of a battle, right? So you fight a battle, you win your battle, you win your war, and you guarantee glory for yourself. You earn glory on the battlefield. So in youth ministry, I think that there are a lot of skills that kids and teenagers need to learn, and I think that it's healthy for them to kind of grow up and learn some of these things. One skill that I think that every kid needs to learn, it's really essential, is the ability to look at somebody else and look them in the eye and think, that person could beat me up. I think our world might run a little bit smoother if everyone had that ability. You should be able to look at someone and easily identify that I don't want to meet that person in a dark alley. And I think that we kind of have this instinct maybe of you can just kind of tell when someone looks like they can fight, and I don't think anyone has ever said that about me, but we kind of know what that looks like, right? So you don't want to pick on someone that you're going to meet in the dark alley. And as weird as it kind of sounds, God himself in the Old Testament really kind of looks like he can fight. God looks like maybe he could beat you up in the Old Testament. And we get so many stories of God winning battles for his people, for Israel. Really the whole book of Joshua, after they cross the Jordan River into the Promised Land and they have to conquer Jericho and conquer all these other cities. And we see here in this picture the armies of Israel, where they're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And they actually had such a reputation that the enemies of Israel did not even want to face them when they saw this Ark of the Covenant coming, when they saw God's people coming, because they knew we are going to lose. Because especially in the Old Testament, we read over and over again that God is someone who wins battles. That is what God is good at when you read the Old Testament. This next picture here, there we go, is the Arc de Triomphe, and I do not speak French, but that's the best I got. My English translation here would be the Arc of Triumph. I know that was a very impressive translation that I was able to do. So this is in Paris in France, and this was actually built by Napoleon after he won some of his wars and he conquered some lands. He came back and he wanted to build this arch that indicated his triumph in war when he returned. And really what he was doing is he was kind of referencing back this older tradition, much older than him, of an event that actually was just called a triumph. And this was something that the ancient Romans did, but it came about even before that. And I'm going to read the definition of what a triumph was from the World History Encyclopedia. It sums it up better than I could. So it says that a triumph in ancient Rome was a grand ceremonial parade held to honor a military commander who achieved a significant victory. It was the highest honor a Roman general could receive, symbolizing military success and the glory of Rome itself. The triumph involved a lavish procession through the city, showcasing the spoils of war, captives, and the general's troops, and it was granted by the Senate as a form of public recognition and propaganda to reinforce Roman superiority. So if you didn't catch all of that, basically, it's to make whoever wins the battle look real good after. They threw a big party, and they get to be celebrated because they earned glory on the battlefield. So when we back up to Psalm 24 here, I think another important thing when we study Scripture and when we study really any story in the Bible is kind of, I go over this with the youth group sometimes, is to kind of see, okay, who is speaking? Who are they talking to? What are we talking about? And I think it's an important exercise to see, like, who is being addressed. But usually, the answer to the question of who is being spoken to is not gates and doors, but that is what we have here. So in verse 7 and 8, the psalm says, "To lift up your heads, you gates, and be lifted up, you ancient doors." And that might sound kind of weird to our ears, but I think that when we look at the context, we start to understand maybe what this actually means. And we are we are painted this image, painted a picture of a king that is maybe returning into a city, right? A king that has won their battles and finally gets to return to the city, and the gates are lifted up and the doors are opened. And this looks a lot like what this triumph would look like. They get to come victoriously through the gate. But this is not the only time in Scripture that we get an image like this. Every year, Christians all around the world celebrate what we call Palm Sunday, which tells the story of Jesus riding into Jerusalem as a king. And he is honored like a king. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey with palm leaves at his feet. To the original readers of this story, living in the Roman Empire, they would have understood exactly what this meant. They would have understood that this was supposed to mean that Jesus was triumphant. In fact, the story is called the Triumphal Entry of Jesus. They understood that giving Jesus the title of king was not just some fairy tale. It was not to be taken lightly. To call Jesus king was actually a really important political statement, because to call Jesus king meant that they were saying that Caesar was not king. And I think some of that context is lost on us, because when we use the word king and kingdoms, to us it does sound a lot like a fairy tale, because it sounds really old school, it sounds like ancient history, it doesn't sound like it applies to our life today. But back then, it wasn't just a fairy tale, it was a very real title that had consequences if you questioned it. And to those readers of the gospel, and to those who understood these events when they were happening, they understood that this was dangerous for Jesus, and dangerous for his disciples, but they hailed him as king anyway, because they knew that that's what he was. So Jesus enters Jerusalem as a king. And I think that this is true, that Jesus still today is a king who has earned glory because he has won his battles. I believe that that is true. But it doesn't always look like that. And even in this story, this is how Jesus enters Jerusalem, but by the end of his stay, he has been arrested and ultimately has been crucified on the cross. And so what started as such a great victory for this king ends up as what looks like a horrible defeat for a common criminal. And so we might have trouble understanding how did we get from point A to point B. The truth is that God's victories often look like defeat. God's victories often look like defeat to the outside world, because they did not understand that Jesus had to die on a cross. They did not understand how or why a king could be executed on a cross. They did not understand what Jesus was coming into the world to do. And in fact, many times, even today, we still don't understand, and we still think that God's victories look like defeat. You may look at your own life, and you know that it's not a fairy tale, because there is brokenness present in your life. You might have personal issues, family issues, with sin or trauma, or health issues, addiction and sin. These things that we look at and we just say, this is real life, and life is complicated and messy. And maybe you take a look around at our country as a whole, our nation as a whole, and we see that church attendance is down, and maybe it seems like Christ is less noticeable in our culture today, and maybe we as Christians start to panic and say, what is God doing in our world? Is Jesus still king in our world today? But once again, my encouragement is that God's victories often look like defeat, and even when we don't see it, God still earns glory because God is still winning battles today. I promise you that Jesus is still winning battles, even when it doesn't look like it. In verse 7 through 10, we got this picture of these gates and these doors being opened. And it seems strange to compare, to make this comparison, but I would say that we as the church are kind of like a gate or like a door. And through that gate, through that door, through that opening, I believe that we get to see a glimpse of what this city is going to be like, what this kingdom of heaven is going to be like when Jesus comes back victoriously and enters through this gate. There are many moments that Jesus himself tells us what the kingdom of heaven is like, and he says it's like a great treasure that has been lost and then found. He says that it is like all these, it is like the prodigal son returning, that it is like all these wonderful, amazing things. It is a pearl of great price. And I cannot pretend to know exactly what heaven is going to look like. But I do believe that through the words of Jesus and through Scripture that we can get some glimpses of what heaven will be like. And I believe that in this psalm that is a great glimpse of what heaven is like, that a city that is so excited to welcome its king that has won battles, its king that has earned glory, and then all that is left to do is celebrate the victory of Jesus. We get just that glimpse of heaven. So heaven is that kingdom, and it will overcome all other kingdoms and all the rulers of the earth. Heaven, I believe, is not a fairy tale. It might sound too good to be true, but heaven, the kingdom of heaven, is a reality. And I think that it still might look something like this. Once upon a time, there was a king who ruled the largest kingdom in all the land. The king's children were happy because they were in line to receive a big inheritance. The king was stronger than any of his enemies, so his kingdom was a place of peace. Everyone was happy to have such a great king, so nobody was ever sad in that kingdom. But that's not a fairy tale. That is the reality of what heaven is going to be. This morning, we offer that. We offer what we can do to get us this glimpse of heaven. If you would like to give your life to our King of Glory, if you would like to have prayers of our church to understand our place in this kingdom that God has established, we need prayers or anything from our church family, we invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.